Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cenacle Series. And today we're blessed to have with us Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that are coming to us live via live stream from Italy. And we are indeed blessed. Sorry about the little bit of a background there, but I didn't know, but they were having something in the Perpetual Adoration Chapel at the top of the hour. And I didn't know. They usually don't have any one speak in the Adoration Chapel. That's where that was coming from. So caught me by surprise, just like it did to you. Nothing wrong with your computers. Actually, it was quite nice. It was in a different language, though. But I'm going to bring the sisters in right now. Mother, I think Mother's going to be joining us. I know she's in Italy, but she may not be in a position to join us. We'll see.
Can you hear me? Okay.
Yes. Is that you, Mother?
Yeah, that's me. How are you? I'm here in Italy right now.
What a surprise when I found out from Maryville that you were gallivanting in Italy. And I mean, of course, doing some serious work. Because I think you were meeting the new Archbishop and tidying things up a bit there. Well,
I went to Garibandal to help give some talks at the Divine Will Retreat. There were about 40 people there. And then we went to Corato, San Giovanni Rotondo, and St. Michael's Cave, and Montepello. Then I came up to visit the sisters for 3 days, and we're going now to a little village near Assisi, using this monastery for the men and the women's community to get together for, I think, a four-day retreat. And then Father and I, on Wednesday, will meet the bishop, the new bishop. And then Father Elijah and Brother Joseph and Brother Martino and I fly back to the States on June 3rd. So, yeah, it's been a long trip, and I'm ready to get back. I think I love being with the sisters, but getting kind of tired here now. Not used to all this traveling, you know.
It's been wonderful
to be with the sisters here. I've enjoyed my stay, and the people in Garibandal were wonderful, the retreat group. They're all Americans. And mostly Americans, and it was a wonderful retreat. So we had, and the visits down in South Italy was very nice. So it's been a very good trip, and gotten a lot of graces from it all, you know. So it's good to see the divine will spreading everywhere, people growing from it, people loving it more and more. The more it's persecuted, it seems the more it grows, you know.
Absolutely.
So So, but I'll turn it over to the sisters because they're going to go. A lady down the street died, and they're going to go pray the rosary at 8:30. So I'll let them talk first. Then Sister Gemini will take it over. Okay, Sister Gemini's
okay,
not here.
Okay, great. All right, wonderful. What I'd like to do, Mother, I was just so caught up by surprise of the background music. We'll begin with prayer, and I'd like to begin with a prayer that's very interesting. I don't know if this is located in any of the volumes, but I received this out of the Son of My Will, the biography of Louisa, and this is on page 73. I think I have the first or second edition. And this is a prayer that Jesus taught Louisa and is teaching us as well. And this is what it says on page 73. We'll do it in the form of a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Jesus himself suggests that she, Louisa, and us repeat the following prayer. Ever holy and indivisible Trinity, we adore you profoundly, we love you intensely, and we thank you perpetually for all and in the hearts of all. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So what a beautiful prayer. Short, and I mean, that could be said several times a day, if not before our prayers, our meditations, our reflections. Great. So I'm going to try to post it on the website. Again, if anyone knows if that is contained in any of the volumes, I'd love to know what's before that or after that. So that'd be great. Hello, Sister Francesca. Thank you so much. It's so great seeing you. We'll see you in a little while, hopefully.
Yeah, okay. Yeah.
Just don't have too much cake and ice cream on your way out.
I was going to say, that prayer is definitely in the volumes. I just don't remember where it is.
Okay,
hearing it, and I remember Jesus telling Louisa that was like his favorite prayer. She wasn't sure what to pray, and he said, say that over and over again. I think it's also in the Echo book. I could probably find it at some point.
Probably is, because the Echo book it just repeats passages or snips of the passage, so that would make sense. Okay, if anyone knows what... I mean, I can look for it, but you know me. It'll take me all day and all week, and then I'll forget about it, and George will have to call me, hey, Pete, you promised this. So please, if anyone knows that, let me know. Okay. Thank you, sister.
They'll win a small prize.
Yes, they will.
The Lord will provide.
That, and we'll also send them a relic prayer card of Luisa Picaretta. Promise.
Ooh, baby. Okay, I'm just going to jump right in. I've got a passage today from volume 2. It's May 7th, 1899. And the passage is on the importance of purity of intention in one's actions. I'm going to start from the middle of the passage. So Jesus is telling Luisa, "Indeed, I do not look at the greatness of men's work, but at the intention with which they are done. That is the sole focus of my attention." Jesus remained silent for a while, and I kept thinking about the words he had spoken. I especially pondered his words on purity of intention and his counsel not to take credit for good deeds, but to act as if no one existed in the world except for God and the soul. Then Jesus continued, saying to me, "Yet it is so. You can see that my heart is very large, but the door is very narrow. No one can fill the void of this heart but souls who are detached, simple, and poor in spirit. Indeed, you can see that the door is so small that any hindrance, even the slightest shadow of an attachment, an impure intention, or action done without the purpose of pleasing me, prevents souls from entering into my heart's delight. Love of neighbor reaches deep into my heart, but it must be so joined to my love as to form one single love, so that the one cannot be distinguished from the other. As for the other love of neighbor that is not transformed into my love, I do not look upon it as something that belongs to me." And that's how the passage ends. I read this maybe about a week ago, and it just has stuck with me, especially the part where he says, "Prevents the souls from entering into my heart's delight." I don't know. I was just chewing on that all week. Like, my heart's delight, my heart's delight. Like, that's really the fullness of joy, the heart of Jesus, because that's where we find, you know, that perfect infinite love that we were created for. That's really the root of all of the desires that we have. And then I was thinking, well, why don't we always search for that delight? Jesus is the delight of his heart. Why do we constantly get attached to things and make things idols and search to do big things to try to prove our value? Like, why don't we just focus on Jesus's heart as the sole purpose of our delight? And then I thought a line from St. Paul, which says, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, what awaits for those who love God." It's because we don't fully understand. We haven't fully experienced the delight of Jesus's heart. So it's rather than seek after that and place all of our attention on that, we settle for these lesser delights and we make them our idols. And we're like, okay, we don't believe Jesus is going to satisfy the desire of our heart. So we search after these other things. But if we really little by little allow the Lord to purify us, to detach us, to make us poor in spirit, he says, only the detached, simple, and poor in spirit can really enter into my heart. That doesn't happen overnight. It happens little by little every day. And I think if we accept the daily purifications that come our way, the ways that the Lord is trying to detach us from certain things, he gives us little drops of the delights of his heart. I think everyone here, if you're listening, you probably have tasted that at different moments of your life. How else can we taste the delights of Jesus's heart? Making time for him in prayer, you know, spending time before the Blessed Sacrament, just letting him gaze upon you and love you and you gaze upon him. A lot of times we go into adoration with like an agenda. I know I sometimes do, like I sit before him and like subconsciously it's like, okay, what should I do? You know, quote unquote, who should I pray for? Like, what do you want to hear, Lord? And I'm not saying there's not a place for those things when it's so inspired, but I don't think we need to be going to adoration with an agenda. You know, Jesus is not our boss, you know, in that way. He's not looking for us to earn his love. We've already got it. He's just looking for us to be like a trusting little child, opening our hearts to him. And I just want to end with this little story that was kind of a little sacrament to God's love. The other day at Mass, we had the big feast of the Holy Cross. There was tons of people. The vicar general came to celebrate the Mass. It was a beautiful Mass. And we were sitting in the same pew as this older woman who had her grandson, who had to be 2 years old with her. And he, you know, he wasn't the best behaved child, but he was only 2 years old. He was so adorable. He was a little too much for her. She couldn't kind of keep him in her arms. He was kind of escaping. And at one point he goes up to the altar and puts his hand on the altar as if he's trying to climb up to the altar. And I looked at the woman and I said, do you want me to go grab this? So I went and I wasn't sure if he was going to, because he was kind of a squirmy kid. I wasn't sure if he was going to let me take him. But that child, he was so adorable. I just pulled him off the altar gently and I held him in my arms and he grabbed onto me as if he knew me for years. I mean, this child didn't know me with such trust. And then right away I brought him to his grandmother. I mean, that was pretty much the end of it. But that little moment, I felt like the Lord was teaching me something in that moment. In fact, it kept coming back to me in prayer. Like, that's how I want you in my arms. I want you to trust me, even when you don't understand. Know that I'm there. I'm loving you. Even when you're doing something a little, we say it in Italian, birichino, a little naughty. He was trying to get up onto the altar, you know? Just come into my arms. It's okay. I love you. And that's how we have to, and that's how we enjoy the delights of Jesus's heart. We just have to go there and allow him to love us. And that's the only way that we can really love him back. Because we can only love with the love that he gives us. So we have to be filled with that love and return it to him. And then I think the detachment comes naturally because we're getting so many of these delights. And then little by little, the earthly things don't delight us as much, but we learn how to love them for God. Like, especially people. He says right here, I think the way to misunderstand this is like, okay, Jesus alone, I'm going to cut everybody else out of my life, you know, only Jesus. But that's not what he's saying at all. You know, our love for creatures has to be definitely purified because sometimes we make them idols. Sometimes we want them to make us idols. We want to be their all and we want them to be our all. So that all has to be purified. But the more and more that we taste these delights of Jesus's heart, the more we love other creatures rightly and the more we love them for Christ's sake, the more we love them because they are his images. And what comes from that is total freedom. Then we can love without fear. We can love without attachment. We can love without grasping because there's no greater love than giving your life for someone else. And by resting in the delights of Jesus's heart, that's how we learn to love.
Yeah, you know, that reminded me also when Jesus tells Luis and tells us also that he, as we're growing in the divine will, he's going to change our palate. Yeah, think about that. So what we used to enjoy, we're not going to enjoy so much, and things that we didn't enjoy so much, we're going to reprioritize, I think, our lives. But that doesn't mean, let's say, for example, using the example of food, let's say we love asparagus as a young child, but then as we grow older, we don't like asparagus, but we recognize the value to the body. It's inherently nutritious, so we're going to tolerate it. So again, we may not like it, but we're going to do it because we know it's good for us. That whole scheme of things you can spend all week talking about. And then intentions, I'd like to come back to intentions later, but I think Mother wants to say something before she says, oh, no, actually, Sister Teresa has her.
I was thinking about this list. If you make the list for us, what we like and we don't like to eat, the only one list will be full. The other one is empty.
It's a short, non-like list. That's my diet,
too.
We
like all. Okay. For today is the Feast of the Holy Trinity, so I picked this meditation from volume 17, May 4, 1925. And continue writing and add, the mission of my will veil the most holy Trinity upon earth, just as in heaven there are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, inseparable from one another but distinct among themselves, forming the whole beatitude of heaven. In the same way, on earth, there will be three persons who, because of their missions, will be distinct and inseparable among themselves. The Virgin with their maternity, which veils the paternity of the Celestial Father and encloses his power in order to fulfill her mission of Mother of the Eternal Word and Co-Redemptrix of mankind. Second, my humanity for the mission of the Redeemer, which encloses the Divinity and the Word without ever separating from the Father and from the Holy Spirit, manifested my Celestial Wisdom, adding the bond of rendering myself inseparable from my mama. And you, for the mission of my will, as the Holy Spirit will make display of his love, manifesting to you the secrets, the prodigies of my will, the goods it contains to make happy those who will give themselves to knowing how much good is supreme will this supreme will contains, to love and to let it reign in their midst, offering their souls to let it dwell within their hearts, that it may be able to form its life in them, adding the bond of inseparability between you, the Mother, and the eternal world. Usually, when we think, what is the Holy Trinity on the earth? You think Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. This was strange for me to understand the concept of the Trinity, but is an example to understand two concepts, to be one and to be three, to be distinct at the same moment, unite in the same mission. And I like to, in this case, we have Our Lady, for her maternity, she has a specific, so it's important to put in light these words, the distinction and the inseparability. They are distinct because Our Lady has the mission to form Jesus in our soul. And Jesus, he's the center. So without Jesus, we can form anything. He is the ingredient, the first ingredient. And also Luisa, because Luisa gave us, she has the mission to let us know what is the secret of the divine will, because Our Lady was full living in the divine will, but she didn't have the mission to let us know what is the secret. So all the knowledge about the divine will came from us from Luisa. So she has the mission to let us know the secret. So Our Lady, she's the mother because she formed Jesus in us. Luisa, she's the channel through which we receive the wisdom of Jesus, because through wisdom we can form in our soul Jesus. So, but they are all together because they do separable things. But without one, you can do without Jesus, because the wisdom, the eternal wisdom choose two person. Together works with Jesus. He can do everything without anybody, but he chose to receive a help from Our Lady and for Luisa. And now it's our mission is to enter in this mystery Trinity of the earth to keep for us all the act, the rounds that they did. And also these passages let me think another concept. The Trinity also let me think about the three theological virtues. If we think Our Lady, we can compare this to faith, because she conceived in her womb Jesus through faith, by faith. Luisa for us is a hope. Why? Because Our Lady was the Immaculate Conception, so is another word from us. But Luisa was conceived with the original sin, so he's a hope for us. She did, so we can. So is a hope. And the third is charity. So for sure, Jesus is his love, because he is God. So we cannot put ourselves so far from these persons. We go through to them through the theological virtues. They can help us to grow spiritually, to be like Our Lady with faith, to be like Luisa through hope, and to be like Jesus through charity. And also there is another passage from volume 4, December 31, 1902. And there is, this is the Jesus explained to Luisa, this is the way to stay in the Trinity. This is a specific way. What is this way? Is the same way that Jesus used to be unique in the Trinity. And he say, I was always who I was, one with the Sacrosanct Trinity, and we loved one another with the eternal indissoluble love. Yet as a victim, covered with all the iniquities of men, my exterior was abominable before the divinity, so much so that divine justice separated no part of me, rendering itself inexorable to the point of abandoning me. You are always who you are with me, but since you occupy the state of victim, Your exterior appears before the divine justice has covered with the sins of others. So anytime we have a trouble, we have a cross, we have a pain, you know, on the body and spiritually, we are not abandoned. We are covered with the consequence of the original sin on ourselves. So we can do, we can cry on ourselves. We can say, oh, I'm nothing. Oh, I can do anything. No, I am the victim. And like a victim, I can give company to Jesus in the Holy Trinity. This is another word. And the last, how we can enter in the Trinity like a victim. There is a beautiful, a gorgeous, you can say in English, prayer from volume 6, June 6, 1904. And this is the prayer that Our Lady used to enter also her in front of the Holy Trinity. It was the prayer through which you can dress yourself with all the passion of Jesus. So God the Father can see in us the Jesus like victim. And so this is a powerful prayer.
I was just thinking of what Sister Teresa and Sister Francesca said before. Connected with the Feast of the Holy Trinity. And also it's so beautiful because it coincides with what Pope Francis proclaimed, actually, that today is the feast day of children. I don't know if you knew that. So it's like it's a new feast day. Yeah. So and he had like a meeting with all the children and at St. Peter's Square and all. And it's beautiful because all the catechism children from our parish, they received letters from Pope Francis where he states, simplifying kind of what's important for happiness in life. It can be summed up in three letters. So the first thing is sharing with others. Not keeping for yourself, something like what Sister Francesca was saying, like not grasping to, you know, something or someone, like you know, sharing. And the second one is friendship. So, and also like, you know, like the relation between the three persons in the Holy Trinity. And the third thing is prayer. Also can be connected to what you said before, Peter, the prayer to adoration of the Holy Trinity. And so it's just a very beautiful, simple letter that Pope Francis sent to all the children. And I was just thinking how it coincides, you know, so nicely with the Sunday of the Holy Trinity, which is also in the month of Our Lady. And I have here a passage that is from day 26 which is today is 26th of May in the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom of the Divine Will book. And so Our Lady here kind of narrates what Jesus was passing when he was being rejected in his 3 years of public life. You know, he was being rejected by the learned and by the, you know, wise and people like in high class. And how he says, you know, become like children. So here it says this, Our Lady saying to Luisa, to us. In seeing himself rejected by the great and the learned, my beloved son did not stop giving himself to others, nor could he. But his love ran in his longing for souls. When he surrounded himself with the poor, the afflicted, the sick, the lame, the blind, the dumb, and those oppressed with many other maladies. All such maladies were symbols of the many evils the human will had produced. And then it says, like in the little footnote, While not all maladies are the direct result of actual sin, they discover their provenance in the original sin of our first parents that all humans inherit at conception. If original sin is the predispositional cause of a person's disorders and maladies, actual sins, in certain cases, may be the precipitative cause of said disorders. You see, but the children, they're pure, they're innocent. You know, they, okay, we're all born with the original sin, except Our Lady, except Jesus, of course. But through baptism, we get kind of immersed. You know, we all get the opportunity to get immersed in the life of the Holy Trinity. You know, to and then to develop this through living in the divine will. And then here it continues, Our Lady. And dear Jesus healed everyone. He consoled and instructed everyone. So he became the friend, the father, the physician, and the master of the poor. My child, just as the poor shepherds received Jesus at his birth with their visits, so the poor of those days follow Jesus in the last years of his life on earth, even unto his death. Indeed, the poor and the unlearned are the simple ones who are less attached to their own judgment. Thus, they are more favored and blessed, and are the preferred ones of my dear son. Just like children also. After all, Jesus chose poor fishermen to become his apostles and the pillars of the future church. So that's what Our Lady wants to teach us, really, to become poor in the spirit. Blessed are the poor of the spirits, not to be attached even to our own judgment. Like Sister Francesca was saying before about this little kid in the church that was doing mess and all, but like really then he so trustingly put himself in her arms when she took him out of the altar. And it's so precious, you know, to have this attitude. That's the biggest disposition to receive the divine will. Like Mother is often telling us, you know, fuse yourself in the humanity of Jesus. You know, do acts and rounds. She's repeating to us. It's so important. And of course, it's important knowledge, you know, the learning about divine will, reading it all the time. But this childlike disposition, you know, just it's important to love God more, you know, not to kind of, you know, of course, yeah, know more about divine will, but to love God, that's the most important thing. One lady, the mother of one kid at the catechism, I mean, this thing really impressed me, what she said. She said, I don't care what you teach them, but just make them love Jesus more. So it really impressed me, that sentence.
Yeah, very intelligent too. You know, let you do what you do best. You know, I don't know if anyone else is having difficulty keeping track, and I'm trying to keep notes here, and I'm losing all kinds of things because there's just so many great things being said. I'm so far behind also. Mother, how much time do I have? Can I just do a quick blip here real quick? Yeah. Going back to Sister Francesca, she's talking about intentions. We've talked about that before. All throughout the volumes, Jesus talks about the intentions and how valuable they are. One that comes to mind is volume 4, September 4th, 1901. And it actually works very well with Mother, what you constantly remind us, thank goodness for, to fill those voids by making acts and rounds, by repairing and redoing. That's what our job is to do. And that's what he says in that volume. He says, in a word, in everything you are engaged in, form the intention of giving me all the glory that others ought to give me in this or that particular action of making up for the good others have failed to give me by intending to renew this intention for as often as I am denied such glory and goods, end quote. So again, we repair and redo, we make our acts and rounds with the intention of giving the glory and honor on the level of God, due to God, which we should have been given in the first place. And Sister Teresa was talking about the three theological virtues, and Jesus reminds us also that the one that binds all of the virtues is charity. Always remember, if charity is not our underlying mode of operation, then Jesus says that all the other virtues are sort of like frivolous. They're not valid. We have to have as an intention, we're doing it for the right reason, and that is to be charitable to each and every one of us. And I think that's all I wanted to say right now. Mother?
Yeah, charity is so important. You can't live in the divine will without being charitable. You know, Luisa would never let anyone speak against anyone in her presence. She was very charitable. Charities are so important. If you're going to live in the divine will, if you're going to really, we have to be good examples to others too. You know, people learn from our example. We're always teaching. I tell the sisters, I'm not the only one teaching. They're teaching by their example. People watch you and they're going to do what you do, you know. Monkey see, monkey do. I remember that old saying, monkey see, monkey do. People do what they see others do. It's just like in church, people start talking, and, you know, even older people that learned way back that you should be silent in the church, they see other people doing it, so they think, well, it's okay. The church must have changed things, and now it's okay. They think everything is okay if other people are doing it. But it doesn't mean that things are okay because other people are doing them. You know, you have to do what, you know, God would want you to do. His will is what's important. And if you can live in His will, of course, you have to do His will, but you're asking Him to do His will in you. So charity is so important. And, you know, we have to be, especially living, if we're teaching the divine will, people are going to watch to see, are we charitable toward others? How do we treat our fellow man? We take an extra vow of charity, poverty, chastity, obedience, and charity. I was just reading one of Luisa's letters here. Says this person was talking about their many crosses. You say you have many crosses. Good sign, my daughter. She's telling her it's a good sign that she's got lots of crosses. Why is it a good sign she has lots of crosses? Well, you know, our Lord tells Luisa the cross is the greatest gift. Crosses are divine jealousies, he says, and little coins that our Lord gives us. His jealousy is the great love he has in making us saints. You want to become a saint? You got to accept the cross. You got to accept whatever comes your way. He takes everyone away from us, and he himself, God, maker and martyr, with little crosses and with his own hands, works our souls and makes of them his images. So that's how he makes of us his images, by molding us how? With the cross, dying to ourselves on little things. I'm not talking about just pain, physical pain. We get crosses every day, misunderstandings, crosses when you're tired and you have to keep on going, you go the extra mile, crosses with family members who are sick. There are many, many crosses people experience every day. How do we deal with those crosses? What love for us, we can say, through little and large crosses, I am similar to my dear Jesus. So we continue redemptive suffering. And our Lord, he told Luisa, he was taking her friends away from her, taking people away from her, because he was a jealous lover. He wanted her all for himself. Life is short, very short compared to eternity. We have one stab at how we're going to live our eternity right here on this life. You know, to live every moment, every minute is a great gift from God. How do we live every moment of our lives? Are we really, really trying to do it according to His will, live those every moment according to His will, dying to ourselves, allowing everything He sends our way to happen to us, to be resigned to whatever it is? You may lose a job. That's a cross. Are you resigned to that? You may have to move. That's a cross. Are you resigned to that? Maybe a loved one died. Are you resigned to what God is doing in your life? You may miss them. I'm not saying you're not going to miss them. You got to feel the cross. If you don't feel the cross, it's not really a cross, right? So it's accepting. That's the difference. Accepting it with gratitude, saying, thank you, Jesus, even though you may not feel it within. But thank you, Jesus. I know that you bring a greater good out of everything that happens to us, because the scriptures say that. So we know that's true. And, you know, you talked about desires. We desire that. He looks at our desires. Our desires become realities. It's all about the desire. You know, I mentioned once before that Derek Williams, when he came here And he was talking about how the priest can bring about the body and blood into the elements, bread and wine. We can't do that. That's the ministerial priesthood. But we are also priests in a certain sense. You know, the mysterial priests. We are priests because we can call Jesus into all our activities. And if we desire it and we believe it, we read the volumes. And he says that every act and round you do is more powerful according to the knowledge you have. That's why you have to read the books. You've got to have the knowledge and the faith in these knowledges. As you read it more and more, your faith grows in these knowledges. And as your faith grows, the act and the round that you do is much greater, much more powerful because of your faith. So it's just so important to do that. And, you know, an act too can be an act of suffering. Jesus is allowing you to suffer his suffering. You've taken on his suffering for him. He told Louisa, and some days when she'd feel not so good, and we all have those days, you don't know what's wrong. You know, nothing happened to make you feel bad. You just get up. Sometimes they say on the wrong side of the bed. Jesus may be calling you to suffer the passion with him that day. That's what he's the one doing it. And do you accept it? Say, oh, Jesus loves me. He wants me to share his suffering with him today in the way I feel, even though I don't know why I feel this way. I give my fiat and say, thank you, Jesus, for this gift of the cross. Louisa goes on to say, but do you want to know why you feel the weight of your miseries? Because many times you do not try to be together with Jesus and to convince yourself that he is already with you, and you do not unite the pains of Jesus with yours. She goes on to say, before the pains of Jesus, yours lose hardness, empty themselves of their weight, become small and almost smile, because they love to adorn our souls with the same ornaments as those with which we see Jesus being adorned. What pleasure, what joy to be able to say, you have suffered for me and I for you. Together with Jesus, pains change their look. Miseries disappear. And from pains, miseries, and weaknesses, the most beautiful conquests, celestial riches, and the strength of God arise, and the very angels and saints envy our lot. Here is a secret to becoming a saint, she says. Be together with Jesus. Never deny him anything. And in everything you do, even in necessary things of life, in the pains you suffer, in the prayers you say, in the work, in the food, in the sleep, say to him, I mean the heart, Jesus, I want to do always your will. In this way, you will always keep the fiat on your lips, in your mind, and in your heart. That's what you want, to keep the fiat in your lips, in your mind, in your heart. Saying, Jesus, I want, and being aware of him. I mean, just giving your fiat throughout the day is being aware of Jesus. He gets tickled pink when you're aware of him, when you just give one thought about him. He loves you so much. You know, we were looking at this life after death experiences people had on a video recently, and they all said it was like they felt so much love from God that it was like they were the only one he had. In heaven, it was going to be like you're going to have your own personal Jesus. You're going to feel that kind of love, that you're the only one of his children, and he loves you so immensely. So why can't we do these little things for him, suffer these little tiny sufferings that he gives us? Compared to his sufferings, ours are peanuts. They're so small. They're nothing, you know. And he suffered everything for us to have an eternity in heaven with him. Louisa says, if you do this, you will form the joy of the heart of Jesus, and he will not be able to deny you anything, not even the sanctity of your children. It seems that you are very much concerned for them. Do not fear. Place them in the hands of Jesus and on the lap of the celestial mama. Advise them to read often the book of the Queen of Heaven in the kingdom of the divine will, and you will see the great things the Lord will do with them. Never lose peace. Be careful not ever to be disturbed, not even for your miseries. Let us adore the judgments of God, just and holy, who disposes everything for our good and to make us holy. So he is allowing everything in your life to help you to grow in a higher degree of holiness. Every little thing you experience throughout the day, every inconvenience, every little thing that happens, every suffering, even the joyful things, just give your fiat to everything. Accept the joyful things just as you would the crosses. You know, they're all gifts. They're all gifts from God. Every moment is a gift from God. So every moment you can give it to him. Even the smallest little suffering can become really big, bigger than even a great suffering if you do it in his divine will, asking him to suffer that little suffering within you, whatever it may be. It may be you're in a traffic jam. It's a suffering. It's a cross. Call him in every little cross. Jesus, come suffer this suffering in me. I'm going to be late for work, and I'm in a traffic jam, or there's an accident on the road, and you're held back, and you have to meet someone or do something. That's a cross. So look for the crosses. Look for the crosses in your life to give your fiat in every little cross. It's always happening to us, but we miss so many of them, you know. And the smallest little thing it can be a great thing when you say, Jesus, come and suffer this little suffering within me, whatever it may be, you know. Whatever. I mean, just realize that he's so present to you in your life. He's within you. He knows exactly what you're feeling, what you're experiencing, what you're thinking of. And realize that you are a priest. You are the priest that can bring about an acts in divine will by calling him in everything you do. And what did he say? You form divine lives when you do acts and round in divine will. You can imagine I used to imagine little Jesuses. Every act and round I'm doing divine will, I see little Jesuses floating throughout the air, all over the air around me, you know, little lives of Jesus, you know, because it is his act. It's not yours. It's an act of Jesus because you desire it. He's so good to us to do these things for us, and we get the credit for it as if we did it. Even when you put your I love yous on things, he puts the I love you on it whenever you desire to put your I love you, but then he gives it to the Father as if you did it, you know, and he did it. It's a divine act because he did it. He gives you all these divine acts. He gives you all these divine rounds, and you're filling up that bank in heaven. You're going to be so rich when you get up there, multimillionaire, if you do lots of acts and rounds in divine will. I mean, I'm not making this up. It's all in the volumes, you know, of what happens. It's an immense thing that happens when you allow him to do these acts and rounds in you. We don't realize the magnitude of them, the greatness of any little act that God does, how fantastic and unbelievably wonderful it is, because God is so wonderful, so unbelievable. We can't imagine who and what God is in this life. But we just have to live by faith and know that he is fantastic. And we want to live our eternity with him in heaven.
That's right. You know, those intentions, Mother, as you mentioned, are so important. I mean, growing up, I always heard that phrase, the road to hell is paved with good intentions, as if intentions were frivolous. Jesus sets the standard. No, he says, no, just the opposite. They're very important. And he gives us probably the ultimate example. He uses himself and the Father as an example. He says he came, the Father sent him to redeem and save mankind. He did come and he redeemed all of us, but were all souls saved? No. To any fault of Jesus? Of course not. Jesus did everything within his power without invalidating our free will. And the Father in heaven said, because the Son did everything he could, and because of no fault of his, some souls are not saved. They just don't want to be saved. He was given credit as if all souls were saved because that was his intention. That is so important. And I think that that takes a lot of pressure off us because there are certain things we cannot do. And we have to recognize that, you know, give me the grace to know what I can do, what I can't do. So I think that's important. And you mentioned about the priesthood, you know, the delineation between the ministerial priesthood and the common priesthood. The common priesthood is the oldest priesthood. It's what Adam enjoyed. It's what Eve enjoyed. It's what we were supposed to all enjoy. And then, of course, 2,000 years ago, Jesus entered and ushered in the ministerial priesthood. Again, our catechism tells us that the ministerial priesthood is at the service of the common priesthood. That doesn't mean they're subservient to us, but that means that their job, their role is to get us, to assist us to go back to that order, that place, and that purpose for which we were created by God, the prelapsarian of Adam. So we all began as common priests. We're still common priests. We're going to get our sort of our vows back when this divine will reigns in the world. Mother, sisters. Hello, Sister Gemma.
Hello, Peter. Hello, everyone. It will be difficult now to talk after Mother talked.
I know. I had so many things to say, and I said, you know what? I don't want to ruin anything she said.
Oh, no. If you have something to add, please add.
No. She said it all. It's great.
I would like to read something that I was reading today, and it's about the human will, how precious is the
our human will, and it's from volume 33, June 16, 1934. And I won't start from the beginning, but from when Jesus talks, and he say, "Blessed daughter, you must know that the most beautiful thing created by us was the human will. Among all created things, it is the most beautiful, that which resemble us more. Therefore, it can be called the queen among everything, as indeed it is. All things are beautiful. Beautiful is the sun that with its vivifying light gladness smiles on everything. With its light, it makes itself eye, hand, and steps of everyone. Beautiful is the sky that covers everything with its stars, starry mantle. But for however beautiful all created things are, not one can boast of having made us the littlest act of really of loving us. There is not one outpouring of exchange. Everything is mute silence, and everything that we do it alone. No one echoes us to respond to the so many seas of love that there are in all created things. Not even the littlest outpouring is given to us, because the outpouring is formed between two wills that we have reason and know if they do good or evil. Therefore, the human will was created queen in the midst of creation, queen of itself, outpouring of love with its creator, queen of all created things. Freely it can do a world of good, prodigies of valor, heroism of sacrifices, if it sets itself on the side of good. But if it sets itself on the side of evil, as queen, it can do a world of ruin and can fall from the highest place even to the bottom of the greatest misery. This is why among all things we love the human will, because we made it queen." And then I will end with this other sentence. I say, "If the creature were to have no will, she would be similar to a beast, slave of everyone, without the imprint of the divine ability, our divinity." And when I read this, the human will, it has more value, because Jesus really appreciates our fiat, our yes to when we choose, because we can choose, we can do our human will, or we can choose to do God's will. And so it's already a grace that Jesus gave us this freedom to choose whatever we want to do. He will appreciate it more when we do the divine will, because it's so powerful, and it's like, as Jesus say, he created us a queen. So when we choose to do the God's will, we become like another God, and he cannot say anything. He cannot say no to all the things that he's asking through us to God the Father. It's like Jesus was appearing to Luisa and was saying, I won't come to you that often, because then I have to say to you yes, because she was living in a divine will. And so Jesus, now I don't remember exactly the words, how she said it, but to say how beautiful is when we choose to, with our human will, to choose to do God's will. And it's it takes a very important it's very value, and yeah, big.
We can't hear you. Can't hear you, Peter.
Oh, sorry about that. Yes, sister. You mentioned about how the value of again having our human will and electing to live in the divine will or attempt to live in the divine will. He talks about that, I think, in volume 17. He talks about how enchanted he is for those crossing the exile, for those who are striving to live in the divine will through toil, with obstacles, with all kinds of blockages, with all kinds of issues. He says it's so much different than the blessed in heaven. They do it basically because, in layman's terms, they have to. They're in heaven, and there's nothing else but to live in the divine will. He says, but for that soul crossing the exile who has the freedom to choose either, yes, I want to do this, or no, I don't want the divine will, exercising that free will, which St. Augustine says is our greatest gift, he's enchanted, and he says he cannot keep his pupils off us. So again, we're going to fall, and we're going to be faced with those crosses. But he's looking at how we respond to those situations, not necessarily react. And he's enchanted by that. And he's going to give us the grace. Again, he knows where our desire is. And if we have that desire, he's going to make sure that he gives us what we need when we need it. Remember, grace anticipates the soul. So we're going to have it when we need it, just like the saints in the past life. I think that's a great example. That was a great reflection. Thank you, sister.
I was just reading another letter of Luisa's. Says, listen to the celestial mama and the sweet Jesus. They want you to not think of the past, to place a sepulcher stone on it so that you may forget everything and say, my life will start today. I am born again together with my queen mama, with Jesus, and with the divine will. And your pains, your crosses, even though heavy, will serve the divine beggar who looks for our sufferings in order to form and continue his life within us. Oh, how happy will you feel if in every pain you say, this pain serves Jesus. If we know this value in the cross, that's why Luisa longed for the cross so much, and some of the saints, because they had grown in holiness so much, they realized the value of the cross, and they wanted to suffer for souls, to redeem others, to help redeem others, to suffer for even souls in purgatory, to alleviate their suffering. He says, how happy will you feel if in every pain you say, okay, then he says, patience, trust, courage is the bread of the strong, the heroism of martyrs. Therefore, courage. Those who think of the past lose the present. You know, Mother Angelica used to say, the past is dead. The future is unborn. You only have the present moment. You know, you don't even know if you're going to be alive tomorrow. Why worry about the future? You can't bring back. You can't undo the past. It's over. It's gone. God has forgiven you for anything in the past that you needed forgiveness for if you're sorry. So why lament over it? You lose the present moment. Do the best you can in the present moment and in living in his will, then you won't be regretting now later when looking back at the past. Therefore, courage. Those who think of the past lose the present. The Lord has disposed everything, crosses, illness, state of marriage, in a word, everything. The Lord had to prepare the material in order to make you a saint, and he has prepared enough of it. So all you have to say and do is this. The heart of Jesus wants me a saint. I must become a saint, taking whatever he sends your way and saying, fiat. I give my fiat to God. I want to do his will. And it may not be that it's not about passions. It's not about how you feel. It's about your desire. What do you desire? Do you desire to let him suffer within your suffering? You desire to take on the cross and give it to him as a beautiful gift? He's given you the gift. He wants you to return that gift of the cross to him. It's all about desire, not about your feelings. Don't worry if you don't feel right about suffering. If you feel good about suffering, you're so good, it's not a cross anymore. You're going to lament. You're going to feel bad. Don't feel guilty over that. Just desire to give it to the Lord and give your fiat. Goes on to say, never get disturbed in anything. Rather, give all to Jesus so that he may change it into flames of love. So everything you suffer is changed into flames of love to him. He says, you must know that your pains are written in the pains of Jesus as triumph of his love toward you. and that for every pain you suffer, sweet Jesus adds one more degree of sanctity and one more touch of his likeness. Aren't you happy? So you're becoming more and more like him as you give your fiat to all the little crosses he sends your way, all the little disturbances, people leaving, not in your life anymore. He may pull people away from you in order to have you all for himself. Isn't that a good thing? You want to be all for Jesus and have him all for you. He lives within you. He wants you to live within him, to do that. And you realize when you receive the Eucharist that that is the real presence of God. God is present there. There's this great miracle. I mentioned it before, I think. And he's going to transform your soul through realizing his real presence within. But so often we receive communion and we don't even think twice about it, But Pope John Paul II, when he was traveling in the States, and they went to New York and they stopped at this university, and it was not a planned stop, and they had to send these dogs through the university to check out the place before they could let him in. And when they couldn't find the dogs, and when they found them, they were at the tabernacle because they could smell human flesh in the tabernacle. That was a Eucharistic miracle. It really is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus. And so we must be aware of that and think of that. Think of that miracle of those dogs really not wanting to leave the tabernacle because they smelled human flesh in the tabernacle. He's really there and he wants to transform your soul. So when you receive him, let him penetrate in your heart and soul. Realize he's making love to you. He's a big lover. He loves you so much. That's why he allows crosses in your life. He loves you so much. But realize his presence within. Adore him within yourself. Make love to him. And you're going to find yourself growing more and more and more. Realize he's with you at least 15 minutes after you receive him. And he wants to transform you. But you must meditate on his presence within in order for that to happen.
I was just going to say really quickly, you mentioned about losing things. I remember with Jesus, it's amusing. He tells Louisa that when you think you're losing things, you're not losing anything. It's me taking things away from you. Again, right. He's preparing us for whatever he has in store for us. And again, for heaven too, because we can't take any of this stuff with us. And last but not least, Father Brown recognized that also about seizing the now. He said that today is crucified between two thieves. Yesterday and tomorrow. I get a chuckle every time I listen to that.
Yeah.
But thank you, Mother, so much. This is a treat, you coming from Italy. Sister Gemma, thank you, Sister Teresa and Sister Francesca and Sister Elizabeth and everyone else who joined us today. And I see Sister Gloria. So she's in San Marino. Okay.
She's moving to San Marino now because I've got so many vocations coming to Tennessee. I needed her bedroom. So she's moved back with the sisters in San Marino.
Okay, mm-hmm. Wonderful. Okay. So, okay, wonderful. Well, then, okay. Mother, thank you. We're going to now open up and ask San Marino to unmute themselves. There we go. I'm going to share a pin here. Okay, great. Hello, sisters.
Hello.
Hello. Hello. Hello. Hello.
So do you recognize somebody here?
Yeah, I think she looks cold.
Yeah, we're cold. double check. Well, you know, we were blessed on the solemnity of the Holy Trinity with our third member.
Yeah, now we're three.
So now we're three. There were three.
Well, that's great. Yeah. That's wonderful.
So this morning after we finished office in the morning. We realize we're like, wow, we have three today. And then even the priest mentioned it in the homily.
Oh yeah.
But so we're happy to have Gloria here. And I was listening to y'all talk about the acts and offering your acts and the great gift that is, the great gift that is to our Lord, when we're really just giving him back what he's given us. We wouldn't be able to do acts and rounds if he hadn't given us life, if he hadn't given us, each breath that we take and our heartbeat and our, everything that he's given us, we wouldn't be able to give it back to him. And so my meditation today was on volume 21, May 24th, 1927. And Louisa's doing her offering. She's offering him everything. She's offering her work, her day. And the Lord tells her, he says, my daughter, I feel in you my glory, my love, my life, my works. My will centralizes everything in you. Not only this, but while you work, my will takes you into the sun and you work together with its light. So your movements flow in the solar rays, and as a light diffuses, you diffuse glory and love for your creator. How beautiful is my daughter, finding her in all my works, working to give me the love, the glory that each one of my works contains. Since my will possesses the bilocating virtue, it also bilocates you, so as to be able to find you in the sea, in the air, in the stars, everywhere. I love you, and to be loved and glorified. And then he goes on, he said, every act that the divine will does, united with the soul, forms of divine life. In fact, my will being divine, it cannot help forming divine lives in its acts, in such a way that wherever it reigns, as the soul operates, speaks, thinks, palpitates, etc., my divine volition makes its works, its word, its thought and heartbeat flow within that of the creature, first forming in her its act, its word, and then giving the birth of its divine life. So in everything the soul does, she releases from herself so many divine lives as to fill heaven and earth with as many images of divine life. She becomes a reproducer, the bilocator of the divine life. My will is not less powerful in the soul in whom it reigns with the fullness of its dominion than it is within the womb of the three divine persons. And therefore, possessing the bilocating virtue, it not only forms in the soul as many divine lives as it wants, but it forms in her its heaven, its sun, seas of love, flowery fields, makes the soul say to her God, heaven you gave me and heaven I give you. Sun you gave me and sun I give you. Seas and flowery fields you gave me and seas and flowery fields I give you. Your will repeats in me everything you have done for me in creation and redemption, so that I may give you everything, just as you gave me everything. Oh, power of my will, what can it not do in the soul in whom it reigns? Therefore, wherever it reigns, it delights in placing the soul at our level, more so since it knows that is our will, wanting the creature to be similar to our image, and our will, our faithful executor renders her such, and we call this creature in whom our supreme fiat reigns our glory, our love, our life. Only with our will can the soul reach such extent. Without it, there is great distance between creator and creature. This is why I love so much the divine volition reigning in the creature, to give to our will extensive field of action in order to bilocate our works, our life, and to raise the creature to the perfect purpose for which she was created. The creature came out of our volition, and in its justice that she walk in the steps of our will, and that she return to her creator on that same path from which she came, all beautiful and enriched by the prodigies of our eternal fiat. So, I mean, every little thing that you're doing, just offer everything to him, everything. It's so simple. Just give back to him what he gives you, you know, your desire to it's your desire. Like you were talking about earlier, you know, you have that desire. You may think that you're just, you know, doing something simple. You could be answering emails. You could be sweeping the floor, but these are when you're doing it for the glory of God, uniting to the Lord, it is, it's his will that's acting. So it glorifies the Lord when you offer it back to him.
You're right. So, you know, I have something here that I think I will piggyback very well on that, because that was a great reflection. This was a little summary that Father Don Marco from the Association of Corrado, he did a little bit of a blip on the Holy Trinity. And he said in this, he says, quote, I don't have the volume here, he says, but in the passage of March 1st, 1936, and this is really important too, because I think it explains how our human acts become divine acts. And here he goes. He goes, in the passage on March 1st, 1936, Jesus tells Luisa that each time the soul wants to do the divine will, our celestial father looks inside of himself first. He calls the sacrosanct Trinity as though into counsel in order to fill that act of the divine will with all possible and imaginable goods. Then he unleashes it from himself and has the creature invested with his operating, communicating, transforming will. And just as in the incarnation, the three divine persons remained in heaven and descended into the womb of the Immaculate Virgin, in the same way, the divine will with its power transports with itself within its operative act the divine Trinity into the creature while leaving it in heaven and forms its divine act in the human will, end quote. Wow, what a simple explanation of how that process works. I mean, the process is phenomenal, but I think the explanation is very, very succinct. I'll make sure I copy and paste that in the email when we send it out later. Thank you, sister, for sort of paving the way for that. Appreciate it.
That was beautiful.
Hello, Cole, hello. Sister Gloria.
Hello, hello. Today, I was reading Our Lady's book, The Virgin Mary, and, you know, the Holy Trinity is inseparable, and it's because of the divine will, the divine life. And then on earth, the only person who was in the divine will and totally inseparable with Jesus was Our Lady. And thanks be to God, through the baptism, you know, we are adopted as God's sons and daughters. And he really wants us to be participated, to be a part of this Holy Trinity, you know, like kind of as a like a fourth member. Actually, when we fuse ourselves into Jesus, we'll be in that Holy Trinity. So as I read the 26 days of the Virgin Mary book, Jesus, you know, this is when Jesus started starting on his mission, the public ministration. And he started his public ministration out of love, it's unstoppable love. So he went, even though it was so painful to say goodbye, to be separated from Our Lady, because God, Jesus came to the earth in order to do the will of God. And so even if it's painful situation, even if it required his life, he still did and lived in the divine will. What really touched me was that before the departure, Jesus asked for permission, you know, to Our Lady, and he was obedient to Our Lady. Jesus, who was God, you know, he was obedient to Our Lady and asked for permission. And when Our Lady heard that Jesus asked for her permission, she felt, you know, her heart was like torn, but she immediately knew that was the will of God. And without hesitation, without any moment of hesitation, she gave her fiat. So God always, you know, gives us the fiat in every moment, in every, you know, moment of our life. And he is waiting for our fiat, little fiat. God's fiat is big fiat, let it be done. And he's waiting for our little fiat, mihi, let it be done unto me. Because we are the creatures and we are always, you know, receiving, and God is creator, he always gives. So when we give our fiat, you know, he's God's fiat, and our little fiat, you know, gets infused, and it forms the divine life. Like the Annunciation, when Our Lady gave her fiat, mihi, according to your will, the incarnation happened. The divine life of Jesus, you know, it was formed in our womb. So even though, you know, we won't be able to really see what's happening in our, like, spiritual life on the spiritual level, but when we give our fiat to God, this is what's happening. The divine life is forming our soul. So the more we do acts and rounds it in the divine will, giving our fiat, little fiat, mihi, then God is forming more divine life in us. So always Our Lady's fiat was conformed with God's fiat, always. Before I knew the divine will, I thought, you know, after Jesus departed and he was on the mission, you know, just separated, and Our Lady maybe didn't really know what's going on, but she was able to feel everything. She was able to see everything, you know, what Jesus went through. Because that was only possible because she lived in the divine will, because she possessed the will of God in her soul. So that's why, just out of appearance, it seemed like she was separated from Jesus. But it was, they were never separated because they possessed the one will. So when Jesus was condemned, when everybody like cursed at Jesus, or when they hit him, or when his Sacred Heart of Jesus, when it was bleeding, Our Lady was so attentive to everything that Jesus went through. And immediately she gave her her consolation, her tear, and encouraged him and gave him the pure embrace and kiss to Jesus, which is the acts and rounds in the divine will. It is only possible in the divine will. And Jesus was always surrounded by the suffering, the poor, the sick, the mute, because they are very simple, and they don't they are not attached to their thinking, their thoughts. And this is why also Jesus is calling us, you know, not that we are smart or intelligent, because we love our God, and then he knows how little we are. This is why God is giving us this greatest gift of living in the divine will. So Our Lady said, you know, everything you do, even when you are going through the pain, suffering, do everything, you know, in the beginning and at the end, do it with the will of God, in the will of God. Then you'll be able to get strengthened by the will of God. And this is how Our Lady was able to endure and to see the passion of Jesus. So when Jesus, before Jesus died, only one desire that he had was, he was praying to God the Father, as we are one, let them be also be one with us. But that was by the will of God. And that's the only prayer that Jesus taught us, to our Father, to his will be done on earth, and which is in each of one of our souls. So this is really an invitation, like especially today, the solemnity of the Most Holy Trinity, is an invitation from God to calling us to be a part of the Most Holy Trinity. And in that Most Holy Trinity is the exchange of love from God to Son, a Father to Son, and from Son to the Holy Spirit. And they're always sharing that divine love among them. And in that love, Jesus, God is calling us to dwell in that love, because he knows we are broken, and only love can fulfill us, and that'll be enough. Just when we are in the will of God, you know, in that wheel that's going around, in the acts and rounds of divine will, we can also touch all the souls from the past, present, and future. We're participating to his works, to God's works. And you know, when we think, you know, God is the universe, God of the universe. And, you know, we think that, oh, God probably wouldn't have time for me, or probably he wouldn't hear my little cry or little prayer. And we doubt, you know, in his mercy, you know, we have like lack of trust in God. But, and we also think that that intimate relationship is only like granted to certain souls or to saints. And then we try to do everything on our own. We become self-sufficient. And then we put our will over above the will of God. And it is so afraid to get that, you know, that little block, you know, little stone of our will to put it aside, so that we can be fully immersed in the will of God, because we are afraid, you know, we are afraid to let go of our will. But I think we got to just continue to, you know, go and pray before this Blessed Sacrament, and then imagine that we are before the Most Holy Trinity, and then dwell in that love, and then give to God all our fears or our doubts, our desires, even little cries or little prayers to God, and just trust in trust in him, and then that he really loves us, each one of us. To each one of us, he is God, you know, God for each one of us. So when we dwell in that love, and when we try to stay in that exchange of love of the Most Holy Trinity, I think then we'll be more fulfilled with his love, and we'll be more happy, and it'll be easier to believe, you know, to what we are doing when we do the acts and rounds of divine will.
Amen. And thank you also, sister, for reminding us of that very intimate moment when Jesus was departing for his ministry and he waited for his mother's blessing. God, Son of God, Son of Man, God waited for the mother's blessing. So again, anyone who says the Blessed Virgin Mary, she's just another woman. No, please get to know our Blessed Mother more, because our Lord wants you to know his mother. Right, Sister Scholastica, would you say so?
I would say so, Peter. Yes, indeed.
Hello, nice to see you.
You too, Peter. And I like to see that you're matching Our Lady again.
It wasn't by design. I was actually in the garden and I hurried in. I grabbed whatever looked that need not be ironed. So am I merely matched? Oh, yeah, I am.
Yeah,
a
yeah,
bit.
You're matching. Yeah, you're matching.
I think I've got one. I've got one even closer to that, like aquamarine type of.
Oh, okay.
I'll work on that. But thank you for being attentive.
Okay, well, the passage that I wanted to share today is from volume 28, March 9th, 1930. Yes, I finally graduated from the February book. Yay, now I'm in March. Let's see how long it takes me this time. Okay, so I would like to go ahead and jump into the second and the third paragraph when Jesus starts speaking to Luisa. So this is Jesus speaking to her. My daughter, the knowledges on my divine will are the ways that can lead creatures into the arms of light of my divine fiat. The knowledges are the seeds, and this seed makes the beginning of the life of my divine will be born in the creature. The knowledges, each of them will be like many sips of life that will form in the creature the maturation of this divine life. This is why I have told you so many things about my divine fiat. Each knowledge will bring some the seed, some the birth, some the food, some the breath, some the air, some the light and the heat in order to mature the life of my will in souls. Each knowledge contains one more degree of maturation. Therefore, the more they try to know what I have manifested on my divine fiat, the more they will feel matured. My knowledge is about it will mold souls, and with their touch, they will extinguish the evils of the human will. They will act like a pitying mother who at any cost wants to heal her child and see him healthy and beautiful. If you knew what a knowledge on my divine will means, they contain the science of forming the life of it in order to form the people of its kingdom. See, the same happens also in the natural order. If one wants to become a teacher, it is necessary for him to know what regards the sciences. And if he does not want to apply himself to know the sciences, he will never be mature for being a teacher. And according to the degree of the sciences he has studied, he will possess more or less degrees of education. If a few sciences, he can be mature as an elementary school teacher. And if he has studied many sciences, he can be mature for being a high school professor. So according to how much they know, both in the arts and in the sciences, so have they all the more matured in that good that they know and are capable of making the good, the sciences, the arts that they possess mature in others. Now, by having told you so many knowledges on my divine will, it was not in order to give you some beautiful news. No, no. It was in order to form the science of it, first in you, and then in the midst of creatures, so that once this science, divine and all of heaven, is known, it may make the life of the divine fiat mature and may form its kingdom. So I'm just going to stop right there. One thing that caught my attention was in the previous paragraph when he says, the knowledges are the seeds of the divine will. And then and this seed makes the beginning of the life of my divine will be born in the creature. And I thought that was very interesting because it's true. If we look at whenever Jesus, throughout all of the volumes, he wants to help explain it to us, you know, like so we can understand with our human intelligence. And it's actually interesting how he says that these knowledges, he calls them seeds. And it's true, like how is the beginning of things? Usually it's like from a seed. Like we think of like plants, you know, whether they're trees or flowers or regular plants or even vegetables, fruit trees, you name it. But then also, if you think about it, even in the animal kingdom, in a sense, you know, with the animals, with procreation, even us humans, like it's the seed, you know, and from the seed comes life. So in a way, it's beautiful how it goes back to Eden and it goes back to when, you know, before the fall, before original sin, when divine will was reigning, how we were all connected in a sense, you know, the seed, the beginning with nature, but then also with the animals, but then also with us humans, and how we were all in harmony with God and in divine will, all immersed in light. And that was interesting because he said at the very first sentence, the knowledges on my divine will that are the ways that can lead creatures into the arms of light of my divine fiat. So I thought that was interesting that there was that slight connection with Eden, in a sense, and how the divine will was reigning. And we know like Adam and Eve were covered in light. So he's saying the knowledges of the divine will lead us back into the light of the divine fiat. So I thought that was really interesting that I didn't see that before when I had read this passage many times in the past. So I thought that was interesting because then in this section, when he was saying, this is why I have told you so many things about my divine fiat. And then he mentioned, I'm just going to skip around, seed, birth, food, breath, air, light and heat. And if you realize that that's him basically saying, that's why when he's trying to explain us this, he uses those examples in a sense, like he repeats using different ways, these different things. And I thought that was really interesting that he's putting it all here in the one spot, Santa Luisa. Yeah, this is how I'm talking about it. This is what I'm talking about. And then it's true when then we go, you see here, my knowledge is about it, the divine fiat, will mold souls. So he was saying the knowledges are seeds to begin the life of the divine will. So he's saying that this is necessary to mold souls, because in our bodies we have souls. We don't know, like obviously it's not physical, we don't know where it is, but it's in us. So I thought that was interesting. We talked about that one time. You remove the soul, we cease to function. We're technically dead in a sense. We're the soul is our battery to keep us alive down here in the physical world. So I thought that was interesting how he says the seed to begin the existence of the divine will, the divine fiat in us, it that's what the key is necessary to mold our souls, to mold our consciences, to mold our spiritual life, our connection with God and with heaven. And I thought that was really interesting how he put that here. And then he says, that was the first part of the sentence. The second part said, and with their touch, they will extinguish the evils of the human will. So that was also interesting. Not only is it molding the spiritual aspect of us through the presence of the seeds of the knowledge of the divine will, it will also, like in the body, it destroys the bacteria, it destroys the virus, it destroys, you know, the disease or whatever. So I thought that was interesting with the human will, like all the negative aspects of the human will, like in a way it will extinguish the evils of it, not the human will itself. I want to be very clear about that. Not the human will. No, but the evils of it, the evils that came as a result of original sin. That's what I'm trying to say here. But, and it was interesting how he compared it to, like a mother, who wants to heal her child and see him healthy and beautiful. And that was a beautiful thing because
so many of us understand, you know, so many of us are parents and grandparents, even single mothers and single fathers, when they have children, like I'm sure y'all understand, hear what he's saying, like you would do anything at any cost. Many times people really go, it's amazing, to far extents. We've talked about this many times in the past, different examples of true stories of what parents did for their children. It's just beautiful how he uses this example to explain that. My knowledge is about it will mold souls, and with their touch, they will extinguish the evils of the human will. And he uses that example of a mother at any cost wanting to see her child healthy and beautiful. So I thought that was something very telling in that also. And then it was interesting, the second paragraph, how he was explaining how the same thing happens in the natural order. You see, he was focusing on the spiritual aspect. Now he's talking about like the natural order, and he was using the example of teachers, which is true. You have to educate yourself. In order to be a teacher, you got to educate yourself, because then how can you answer questions that the students ask of you? Or that's one thing, how it's such a huge responsibility for teachers nowadays, and even parents, because parents are the first teachers of every single human being. The parents are the first teachers. If you realize that you hold in your hand the future generation, if you say the wrong thing or you give the wrong example, mother was talking about earlier, you know, like we have to be mindful of how we conduct ourselves, because people observe you, they observe and follow examples. So you have to always be attentive, of course, what's pleasing to God. But at the other hand, we got to realize that we don't want to set a bad example to others. It's the same thing. So this, I like this, what he was saying, that you need to, you have to learn what you're going to teach. But it also occurred to me that that's so important. Like the future of the next generation is in our hands. We have to make sure that we instruct them the right way and give them the necessary correct knowledges and stuff that they will need, because then they will form the next generation after them. But if we don't do it the right way, how many generations is it going to be getting worse and worse and worse? Like we saw in the Old Testament, we had different phases in Israel. You had good kings, they had better kings, great kings, but then you have one bad king, and then how many rulers after that? Ugh, it was bad, or it kept on getting worse and worse and worse, until finally, through God's grace, another good king came along. So that was occurring to me when I was reading this whole thing, how he was talking about that, about the teacher should learn what they're teaching, and the less he has, only elementary, the more high school professor. So that was interesting. So sorry, I'm just trying to quickly read the last sentence because to see where it was. Okay, so yeah, he was finishing this. So that once this science divine in all of heaven is known, it may make the life of the divine fiat mature and may form its kingdom, meaning in us. So anyway, those were my thoughts on this.
No, it's beautiful. You mentioned about Our Lady being a teacher. Actually, she was the first homeschooler, first homeschooling mother. In fact, it's actually in either the City of God or Maria Valtorta, where she, Blessed Mother, basically say, I'm not sending my son to school. Because even back then, the schools were a bit skewed toward one way of thinking, you know, whatever the policies or politics were. Second, when you mentioned seeds, I'm very partial to when I hear the word seed, because one of my favorite passages, I know I repeat it to nauseam, but I'd like to just do a little bit of it, maybe 3-4 lines. It's volume 14, September 11th, 1922, which I think encompasses that seed aspect of everything God's done. Jesus states, quote, therefore, there is nothing that I did which did not have as primary purpose that man take possession of my divine will and I of his. This was my primary purpose in creation, the same in redemption. The sacraments that I instituted, the many graces given to my saints, have been the seeds, the means, the way in which to let man reach this possession of my divine will. End quote. So all road leads to the divine will. Every day as we journey, we're moving forward, going back. You can't make this stuff up. Final thoughts, sisters.
We just continue on the journey. We're in this together. Pray for us. We'll pray for you. And we keep working on glorifying the Lord in his divine will and loving him more.
Amen. And getting warmer, right, Sister Gloria?
Yeah. She had some tea and now she's in between us, so we're trying to keep her warm.
I'm in the divine love.
and it's getting late, too. I know it's a lot later there than it's here. I'd like to end then with a little bit of a supplication, may.
I will humble you.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Blessed Lord, we ask for the wisdom of Isaiah, the disposition of St. Matthew, the zeal of St. Paul, the courage of St. Peter, the trust, the faith, and the love of our Blessed Mother Mary. We ask all this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
I'm going to allow everyone to unmute themselves, sisters, and say goodbye. I'll be the same. Ciao, until we meet again. Let me do that right now. Anyone would like to unmute themselves? You may do so now. Thank you, sisters. Love you.
Thanks be to God. Sisters. God bless you. We love you.
Thank you, sisters.
I'm happy for you so good. Blessed Trinity.
Thank you. God bless you,
sisters. Thank you for your time.
Thank you, Mother.
Thank you, Janet. Thank you so much.
Thank you, sisters. God bless you.